Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And look with me, if you don't mind, in Genesis in chapter number 16. The book of Genesis and chapter number 16. We have begun a series of the names of God. And we know that God's names are a very important study. This is one of the ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We know the primary way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us is through his word, that God wants to be known, and through his word we can know him. A secondary way that we can know about who God is by his names, and that the study of his names tells us something more specific about God's characteristics and about his attributes, and showing that we have a God who covers every spectrum, every situation, and his names show us that. Now, when we do a study of God's names, we don't want to just do a sanitary study of his name, meaning we just take the name and do the explanation, but we understand that God chose to use that name in the context he's placed it in for a reason, and that the context will often illuminate more about that name of God and how important it is. As we've already covered some of the basic names of God, that last Sunday morning we covered the idea of Elohim, the proper name of God, God's official title. Now we know that God's title can now be broken up into what we called L combinations. That means E-L and then dash and then whatever name. And it's talking about that this God of, and then it gives the explanation. On Sunday night, we covered the idea of Jehovah, and we're going to see the Jehovah commonistic, Jehovah dash, and then give another part of the name, knowing that the Lord is the personal name of God. And we're going to see these different combinations used throughout the Bible, all to show who God is, whether it's his proper title or his personal title, and more of his attributes about each one of them. We now come to Genesis chapter number 16, and we're introduced to a horrible situation and God revealing himself to a young lady in the midst of this situation. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Genesis 16. The book of Genesis and chapter 16. Notice with me in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a housemaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, to give her to the husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said unto Hagar, Sarah's maid, Whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well that was called Beer Lahori, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Genesis in chapter 16? The book of Genesis chapter 16, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 13, the name of God, Thou God seest me. Thou God who seest me. And with this, we have the name of God, El Rohoi, E-L, and then space, R-O-I, El Rohoi, and it means the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And with the Lord's help, we want to hit the context of this and show how powerful this name really is with the God that sees me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy. Help us to understand as we see this story in its context, the power of this story and the situation she found herself and the great God that you are and the great lesson that we are to learn from this, the God who sees me. Encourage your folks tonight because of who you are, that you are God who definitely sees us. Let us understand what it means. Let us depend upon you and submit to your commands and to your orders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that God is always honest when he deals with people in the Bible. Abram is one of those examples. We know Abram is going to be later known as Abraham, known in the Bible as the friend of God. But even though he is known as the friend of God, God never whitewashes any of Abraham's problems. In chapter 16, we can see this is a mess. And it is a big mess. And people are hurt badly. And yet there's a God who sees everything. We're going to put our attention on the young girl by the name of Hagar. And we're going to look at her relationship and her interactions with God and her masters, the situation she finds herself in, and see as God reveals himself to her in a special way as the God who sees me. The first thing I want to bring to you is kind of catch you back up on context to show you Hagar's past. Hagar's past. Now, if I could just tell you the story leading up to this, that Hagar, her journey began in Egypt. She was an Egyptian. She was raised in Egypt. She lived in Egypt. And she met Abraham and Sarah. If you're going to allow me, I'll use the names that they're commonly known by, Abraham and Sarah. She met them when they were backslidden and probably in one of their lowest spiritual points, meaning in the idea of spiritual growth. You see, God had promised Abraham all of the land. And so that sounds really great. I got this land. But then a famine hit. And when the famine hit, Abraham stopped looking and trusting at God, looked at his circumstances and said, you know, Egypt's got some food. I know that God said that I'm supposed to be here and that he's going to provide for me. But, you know, he probably didn't even let God be in his equation. He looked, took his wallet and opened up to page number 20, looked at how many little bills that he had in his wallet and said, you know, I think it would be best if I did this. And so he moves to Egypt. And he moves to Egypt. Remember that Abraham at this time has promises of God. God has spoken to him. But he is backslidden. He's looking at his circumstances rather than looking at God. He's trusting in his wallet rather than trusting God. He's trying to find a solution on his own rather than trusting God. It was one of the low points in his spiritual life because he is not trusting God. Well, you said, well, that's pretty bad. It gets worse. It gets worse because Abraham, who is at this time maybe 50, 60 years old, his wife is 10 years younger than him. In fact, if you could allow me, we know that in chapter 16, in verse 16, Abraham was 86 years old. That's 4 times 20, so 86. So in chapter 16, Abraham's 86. The Bible says that they dwelt in Canaan for 10 years, so subtract that. So we're now looking, he's 66 years old when he's back in Canaan. His wife is 10 years younger than him, so you take 66 minus 10 and you come up with class 56. So she's 56 years old. Okay. So I want you to keep in mind a 56 year old lady, but she had to be something special because Abraham's walking down the street with his wife and he's noticing everyone's checking out his wife saying, hey, she's hot. She's pretty. Yeah. I mean, that's a good looking lady there. 56. She's yeah. And everyone starts looking at her and says, ah, she'd make a good wife. Who's that guy with her? And Abraham starts seeing he's in the middle of Egypt, enemy territory. He's backslidden. He's not trusting God. And he says, Sarah, you notice everyone's been checking you out? Yeah, it's hard to miss. Yeah, I'm kind of afraid what's going to happen here, Sarah. I think they're going to kill me and take you away from me. They're going to make you their wife, and I kind of don't want to die. So when people ask, don't tell them you're my husband. Tell everyone that, you know, we're brother and sister. You're like, Abraham's lying. Well, to be honest, they're half brother and half sister. That's a different time, different place. So he's not technically lying, but we know that that's guile. It's lying. Yeah. He's obfuscating the truth because he doesn't want to live. And so people are checking Sarah out. People are like, have you seen that Hebrew lady who's in there? She's hot. She's beautiful. It's great. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, hears this. And he happens to look and says, whoa, look at her. That is a gorgeous lady. She is beautiful. You know what? She'd make a great wife. Hey, is she married? Well, she keeps saying the guy she's traveling with is her brother. Well, that means she's available. And so, guess what? Pharaoh says, hey, Sarah, pushes away Abraham. Hey, you're the brother. We don't care about you. Guess what? You're going to be my new wife. Congratulations. You hit the jackpot. You're going to be a Pharaoh's wife. You can almost see Sarah. Yay. Looking at her husband saying, you going to do something? So Abraham's like, I'm just a brother. Nope. Nothing's good about this situation. Yeah. And so wedding bells are starting to ring. People are preparing for a wedding. It doesn't look good. And Sarah the whole time's like, stupid husband. And the Bible talks about later that she submits, but she's submitting unto God. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I can't trust my good-for-nothing husband here because he's backslidden. He's up there. I'm trusting you're going to work things out, but it doesn't look good. I'm already married. Pharaoh's checking me out. Everyone's looking at me all the time. My husband's not doing anything. He's not standing up for anything. It's not good. And then God intervenes and lets Pharaoh know that, hey, Sarah's married and you can't marry her. So Pharaoh, when he's warned of God, comes and grabs Abraham and says, wait a second, are you married? And Abraham, yeah. Why didn't you tell me that? I was fixing to marry a married woman. That's not right. You know what? Just here. For your troubles, for everything, here's some money. Here's some gold. Here's some animals. Here's some servants. Here, I'm sorry that this happened. I'm glad that God stopped me from making a mistake. I don't know. Just here, take this and go. So now Abraham, backslidden, still getting blessed of God. backslidden, offered his wife up because he didn't want to die, offered it up to get married, and he's coming away with this with more money, and he's coming with servants. One of the servants that they received was a young girl by the name of Hagar. So here is Hagar, who met Abraham and Sarah when they are backslidden, when things are not right, at the lowest point. Hagar witnesses this. Hagar, you're now Abraham's servant. Yes, sir. So now she's different employer. She's now, her job is to take care of Sarah. And everyone's talked about it. You know, with a scandal this big, everyone's talked about it. This Abraham guy lied. Pharaoh almost married. You know, they heard all of this. Why are they here? Well, God supposedly promised them some land, but, you know, their God couldn't take care of them, so they had to come to Egypt. And that was not the good circumstance. You know, first impressions matter, and those stay in your mind. To Hagar, Abraham and Sarah never looked spiritual. They never looked like they were good Christians. Never looked like they were good believers. But she wasn't either, so, you know, all right, well, this is just how those rich people act. This is how those rich folk, you know, us low peons just do what we're told. So, all right, I no longer work for Pharaoh. I now work for Abraham, okay. Now, Abraham goes back to Canaan. And while he goes back to Canaan, Abraham starts to get his relationship right. He begins to go to a period of recovery. Abraham starts talking with God, starts building a friendship with God, starts trusting in God a little bit more, starts trying to pursue after God. He begins to talk about God all the time. But Hagar, again, has her own culture, has her own belief system, has, you know, just watching him. She watched him as he was a scumbag, watched him as he was backslidden, watched him as he was a coward. Oh, great. I'm glad he got religion. I'm glad that he strengthened these things up. He talks about God all the time. That's wonderful. That's nice. But I've seen who he really is. You know, it's always important how our testimony is. There is an idea of first impressions. There is an idea that when you first meet someone, it sticks in your mind. And if you meet someone at your low point, that's what they remember you are. You could try to be a good Christian, but Jesus said there's a prophet's without honor in his own home. People see who you are at your lowest point, and they always will keep you at that spiritual level in their minds. That's why our testimony does matter. How people see us, how they interact, how they deal with us. We have to be able to meet people on the best terms with a life full of faith, because that impression stays. We could work hard at showing them that we're different, but when it's all said and done, it will default back to that first impression. So here's Hagar. Her past, she saw Abraham and Sarah at their lowest. She saw them when Abraham was not the most spiritual. She saw when they were acting of a lack of faith, and good for him, he's getting a little bit better. Which now brings us to Hagar's predicament. We saw her past. Now as we come to chapter 16, we see as the story goes on. So Abraham lived in Canaan for 10 years. God has given Abraham a promise. You are going to have a son. Well, as he starts looking at his watch and says, you know what, I'm 85 now. Sarah's still hot. She's still pretty. She's now 70s. By the way, the same thing's going to occur later on. That's a different story. But Sarah in her 70s is going to look hot and pretty, and some other king is going to want to marry her, and Abraham backslides again. So, you know, tell everyone you're my sister. I know that you're 70. I mean, how good looking was Sarah? I mean, she must have been quite a catch that at 70 years old, guys are still pining after and say, man, that's going to make a good wife right there. She is pretty. I really want to get married to her. That's the girl of my dreams. I mean, Abraham must have really married up. And so Abraham's looking at his watch and says, you know what? I'm 85. Sarah, you're no spring chicken. You're 75. And I know God promised us a son. And you know, that's a lot of pressure on a lady to be said, you're going to have a baby. And the baby never shows up. Amen. And that becomes something that becomes an everyday thing for a lady who really wants to have a baby, but can't. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see Hagar's predicament, look with me in verse 1. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So now Hagar is brought into it. She's been silent up to this time, but now she's entered into the story. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to Sarah, the voice of his wife. Now, well, let's pause. In our American culture, this definitely would be screaming bells, not right, not right. But remember, this is an Eastern book, not a Western book. It is also 4,000 years ago where things worked a little bit different. And in this, in the ancient world, there was a law, actually written in Hammurabi's law, but it was a practiced code throughout the Middle East at this time, that if a lady could not bear children, she was allowed to pull a proxy, a surrogate, to be able to have the child on behalf. And so it would be considered Abraham's child, Abraham and Sarah's child, and technically they could raise this as their child, but Hagar here would be used as a surrogate. And of course, we do have surrogacy today, but it's medical, not practiced quite this way. But again, that'd be an interesting conversation where Sarah comes up to Abraham and said, you know what, we need to talk. Okay? I could see that you have something in your mind. Yeah, you know that I'm 75. Yes, and you're still looking great. And you know that we're supposed to have a child, right? Yeah, you know, we've been trying. I don't know what else to say. She goes, well, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. So I give you permission to take Hagar and you go ahead and have a child by her. Now, can you imagine this conversation? Some of you wives are like, nope, there's no way in the world this is ever going to be an offer. And you know, for Abraham, this is kind of uncomfortable too, right? You want me to what, huh? Okay. Is this a trap? Are you setting me up? I mean, this is a complicated thing. I know the Bible just gives us a matter of fact, but there's human emotions, there's feelings, there's all kinds of, this is not good. And Abraham decides he's going to listen to his wife and say, okay. And guess what? Hagar becomes expectant. Notice as it goes on. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid Egyptian, and after Abram dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, so now here's Hagar, who found out that she's expecting. Hagar is not a believer. She's an Egyptian. She's seen Abraham and Sarah act unsaved. And by the way, this is not acting how believers act either. Amen. This is a lack of faith that God could deliver his promises. They decided they were going to take matters in their own hands rather than trust God. So once again, she has seen Abraham and Sarah act out of lack of faith, not trusting God's word, not believing God, trying to take matters in their own hands rather than living by faith. And now Hagar is now stuck in the middle of this vortex. Hagar, being an Egyptian, wasn't raised in the Bible. She didn't believe the Bible, didn't follow after God. She is going to act like lost people act. We shouldn't expect lost people to act like saved people when they're not. Amen. Notice what happens. Verse number four, and when he went in Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, so let's get the pronouns correctly, her, that's Hagar, Hagar's mistress was despised in her, Hagar's eyes. So what does this mean? Well, in the ancient world especially, if you could not conceive a child, you were considered not woman enough. You were not woman enough to get the job. And Hagar, being unsaved and watching both Abraham and Sarah act as if they were not saved, watching them in the low points, watching them not trust God, feeds off of them. And she begins to taunt Sarah by saying, hey, you see this? I'm sorry, you're not woman enough to get the job done. You had to get a real woman to get this done. So she's not helping herself. We understand. It is a bad situation all the way around. And Sarah, who already is feeling maybe that same thing, she's not woman enough to get the job done. She also has the emotional toil of having Abraham have relations, marry another woman. By the way, anytime polygamy is mentioned in the Bible, no one is happy. Amen. Never, ever, ever, ever. Every once in a while, some foolish person will say, well, polygamy is in the Bible. Yeah, it is, and no one's ever happy. All right? No one is ever happy. There's not a single case. They're all miserable. It becomes worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. All right? So don't say this is permission. It is an example of why it's a bad idea. Ladies, there's something inside of each of you that you'll be jealous and say, nope, this is not going to work out. Nope. Now when emotions get involved and emotions are not controlled, it is not a nice house to live in. Nope. So here's Hagar, nice belly starting to grow. I'm sorry, Sarah, you're not woman enough to get this done. Hey, you know what? All these other servants, guess who's the real woman of the house? Guess who's able to get the job done? Guess who's a better woman than Sarah? Sarah's the old lady now. This is the one that's in charge. Do you think Sarah is going to take that lying down?
Nope.
Not at all. Now, again, emotions are out. Claws are out. Cat fight. These two women are going to argue and fight and snip. And it is miserable. And guess who's also miserable? Abraham. So Abraham has to listen to both of them complain. Hagar complained. Sarah's not treating me right. She's not nice to me. I'm the one that's carrying the son. How come she can get away with that? And then Sarah's like, you know what that servant girls did? You know what she said to me? You know what? And Abraham's like, okay. No one is happy.
Amen.
Everyone is miserable. The emotions are up. Hormones are up.
Yes.
And ladies, as we know through science, when one lady's hormones start going up there and people are in proximity, the other hormones start going. It is a chemical soup. No one is happy. It is not a good situation. And again, Hagar is not helping herself. She is despising Sarah. And using every opportunity to try to show that I am better than her. Now, we all know that there's a principle. There can only be one chief woman in a house. You can't have more than one woman in the kitchen. It doesn't work. It just, there's something about it. I don't have to preach to the choir. You guys understand. I'm just trying to paint the situation. It's not good. No one is happy. Everyone's miserable. Abraham's miserable, Sarah's miserable, Hagar's miserable. Probably everyone in the household is probably tired of hearing about this. I mean, it's one thing to hear a scandal when you're not in the middle of it. But when you're living with it and hearing everybody talk about it all the time, this is the only subject going on. For months, this is the only thing that's being talked about. For months, everyone's picking side. For months, everyone's ratting on each other. It is not good. Finally, Sarah has enough. Verse number 5. And Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. If you want to translate that from the Hebrew, it's your fault. It's your fault. I should have made this decision. I should have done this, but it's your fault for agreeing to this. You should have said no. It's all your fault. I'm miserable because of you. Notice that Sarah's really not taking any blame for this. And that's one thing that when we start getting an emotional type thing, no one wants to take blame. They want to blame someone else. And when we deflect, that means I don't have to get things right. Yeah. Now you have a household that no one's getting right because everyone's blaming everyone else. No one's taking responsibility. Everyone has a part in this. Everyone has messed up. Everyone's making this worse. No one's fixing it. And they're blaming everyone else. Finally, Sarah has enough and says, listen, Abraham, we got to talk about that girl. I don't know why you listen to me. It's your fault for doing this. Your fault for going along with this. Your fault for conceiving a child with her. It's your fault. Yes, dear. What do you want? She goes, I was despised in her eyes. You've heard what that girl's been saying about me. You're going to let her talk to me like that? No, dear. What are you going to do about it? Listen here. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now she's like, God's going to get you for this. Okay. Poor Abraham. And then he's got part to blame too. But again, Sarah snaps. And again, all of us can empathize with all three of these people. Yeah. It's a bad situation. Should have never happened. Now that it's there, we can empathize with all three of them. We feel sorry for Abraham. He's getting beat up by these two girls. We can feel sorry for Sarah. All she wanted was a child. And now this, you know, it would have been all right if Hagar would have just stayed submitted. But now she's mocking her and telling she's not woman enough. And then Hagar, she never asked for this. She just kind of got, hey, guess what you're going to do? I'm going to what? You want me to marry your husband? You know, is this a trap? I mean, there was nothing good about this at all. No one's right. No one's taking the blame. Everyone's blaming it. And they're just getting more and more. Aren't you glad you don't live in that household? Some of you go home and say, you know what? My household may be messed up, but it's not that messed up. I'm good. I can kind of deal with what I've got. This is awful. It's horrible. And then, you know, Sarah says, it's your fault and God's going to get you for doing this. God's going to judge you, Abraham. You should have been man enough to say no. Have you ever tried to say no to a woman who's like determined to get this? I mean, there was no good ending to this scenario at all. So Abraham says, listen, verse 6, and Abraham said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as she pleased. Sarah, you know what? You're the woman of the house. I'm choosing you. I'm not going to choose Hagar. I'm not going to take her side. Sarah, I have to take your side. You do whatever you want. All right. And so what Sarah immediately does is it says, Sarah dealt heartily with her and fled to her face. That carries the idea that she was mean to her and pretty much abused her. Verbally, yelling it out. My husband picked my side. I got permission. Listen here, you sniveling little girl. I'm the one in the charge of the house. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. And just started to mistreat her. Maybe gave her awful jobs. Maybe try to do. The Bible doesn't say you could use your divine imagination. But she made life very hard on Hagar. So we start off with Hagar's past. So she met Abraham and Sarah at the worst time. And you know what? In Hagar's eyes, where the rest of the servants may have seen Abraham get better, because of the proximity where Hagar was at, Abraham and Sarah do not look like examples to follow. They never got any better. She always saw them as people who didn't believe their God. They talked good about religion, but they didn't live like it. Talked about following God, but you know, when all said and done, they took matters in their own hands. That, oh, they say they're spiritual, but they don't act like it. They don't talk like it. They don't treat me right. Here is Hagar in her predicament. It is not good. It is not good. It is a tragic failure in the character and love of Abraham and Sarah and their following of God. They were supposed to be a testimony to this girl and show her what following God really looked like. But instead, they ruined it because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of trust in God, because of them just trying to take matters in their own hands. Instead, they treated Hagar as if she was expendable. They used her to fulfill their own plans and was willing just to cast her aside when things become difficult. Finally, Hagar had enough and said, I'm gone. I'm going home. I'm going back to Egypt. She probably packed her stuff, left in the middle of the night, said, see you guys later. And she began to walk this wilderness wandering through the desert from Canaan land back to Egypt. The Bible talks and travels with her. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 7. As we see now, Hagar's promise. Hagar's promise. Verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Here the Bible gives us a geography. So as you go down the path from Israel, going around to the what we would call Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula, now she gets to the place called Shur. Shur is like a fortress that would kind of be a marker to let you know that you're going to Egypt. It's right there. So here's Hagar, almost home. She stops, takes a break. Again, she's traveling when she's expectant, going through the desert, kind of isolated, alone, running away, depressed, emotions, things haven't worked out the way that should. Her bosses have mistreated her. Everything's turned out wrong. Now there's home. It's right there. She takes a break, and God catches her. The angel of the Lord, again, this is going to be God, found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he, this is God, said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither will thou go? Notice God asked two questions. And God is not asking these questions for information. He's asking these questions to let her know he sees where she's at. He says, where did thou come from? God knew where she came from. Where are you going? God sees where she's headed. God sees our path. He sees where we came from, and he sees where we're headed, and he sees where we are now. God sees everything. God doesn't have a lack of information. By the way, there are many times that we act like God doesn't have the information that he needs, that we'll feel like God gives us a command, and we want to say, God, you don't understand where I came from. You don't understand where I'm heading. You don't understand. God sees where you came from. He sees where you're going. He sees where he wants you to go. And he gives you a command knowing all that information. He doesn't give you a command not knowing where you came from. But you don't understand how hard this is. He does. He sees where you came from. You don't understand. I can't do this. Well, he wouldn't give you a command you couldn't do. He sees where you came from. He sees where you're going. He sees everything about your life. He knows your past. He knows your difficulties. He knows the trials. He knows what you're running away from. He sees where you're going, what you're headed, what your plans are, what he wants for you. And he sees where you are now with clarity that you don't even see. He sees everything. And he's letting her know immediately, where'd you come from? I know that. Where are you going? I know that too. Notice as he goes on. In verse 8, and he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai, which is true. God says, I know that. Do you know that God saw the bad testimony that Sarah and Abraham had? God saw the fights in that house. He saw the decision Abraham had and Sarah had to take matters in their own hands rather than depend on God by faith. He saw their actions. They decided to do it. They have to live with the consequences. Hagar was a part of those consequences. God saw all of that. He saw the abuse. Now, did Sarah, in a world view outside of the Bible, did she ever have every right to flee from an abusive situation? Did she have every right to leave that type of toxic environment where she was getting abused? Now, we understand Hagar did not help herself. All three of them have blame. But did God see how bad the situation was for her? Could we all understand that Hagar had, in a worldview, had every right to leave that type of environment to protect herself? Absolutely. We can empathize with that. God see where she came from. He saw the abuse, saw the things, saw how she was despised, saw how she was looked down. He saw it all. And you know what God said in verse 9. Notice this. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself to thy hands. You want me to go back into that relationship? God says, yes. You want me to willingly submit under Sarah's authority? Yes. Remember, the idea of submission doesn't just carry the idea of doing what you're supposed to. It's doing it with your heart. You submit to Sarah with your heart. That's a big ask. But you know who's telling you? The God who sees where you came from. The God who sees where you're going, the God who sees where you're at, and that God who knows all the information even more than you do, said, return back to that situation. You go back there. You know, there's no worldly psychologist that would ever say, go back to that situation. That would not be said. You want me to go back into it? You want me to endure that? I mean, shouldn't I just divorce the guy? Should I just leave the guy? Shouldn't I just go back? Go back. This is a big ask. Now, I laid all that out to say that this isn't just, it's all in our head. This is a legitimately bad situation. Go back and submit yourself to that abusive situation, that abusive employer. Again, we have a tendency to run from our problems, and there are times that we should get away from situations. But there are times that God wants us to endure because he has a plan. Amen. He's a God who sees where we came from. He sees where we're going and where he wants us to go, and he sees where we're at now with all clarity and all information. He's the God that sees us. Then notice God says, let me give you some more information. Verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall be not numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He says, I want you to go back and submit to that situation. And I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make out of him great nations. I'm going to multiply his seed. By the way, for those of you who may not be familiar with Bible history and world history, this is what's going to come up with the Arabic people. Most of them will follow Islam today, but this is the descendant here. And by the way, aren't they a multiplied people?
Yeah.
Absolutely. One of the largest religions in the world. But God's not done describing. Notice what he says. In verse number 12, and he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Verse 12. Isn't that a true statement? That even today, the Arabic people, especially those that follow Islam, don't they trouble pretty much the whole world?
Yep.
Absolutely they do. God sees everything. He says, this son here, I see he's going to be a great nation, multiplied people, but this is what he's going to be a wild man. Now, hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that in a second. Verse number 13, notice what Hagar's response was. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also looked after him that seeth me? She goes, there's a God who sees everything about me. He saw where I came from. He saw the abuse. He saw the situation. He saw my past. He sees where I'm heading, where I want to go, but he also sees where I should be going and what's going to happen, what's going to happen to my child. He sees the future and he sees my predicament. He sees what I'm going to go back to, and he's given me a command. He's a God that sees me, and because he knows everything about me, even though I may not know, I'll trust him and obey him. It was because she saw who God was, she was willing to submit and go back to horrible circumstances. Notice she goes on. Verse number 14. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai. Behold, that is between Kadesh and Bered. By the way, that name, Beer Lahai, it's going to be the well of the God who sees me. She says, I'm putting a marker. This is where I realize that God sees me. I'm putting a marker. I'm putting a thing. I'm having a memorial that I could go back to and say, this is where God met with me. When those days that said, why am I here? Why am I still submitting unto this woman? Why am I still doing this? She goes back and says, I remember there was a time I had an encounter with God. God saw me and I'm submitting to him. I may not be able to trust Sarah, but I could trust God. I may not be able to trust Abraham, but I could trust God. The God who sees me. And I go back to that place where I realized it was God that saw me. It was God that gave me the command. It's God that I trust. I don't trust the rest of these jokers. I don't trust the rest of these fools. I could trust God. And I go back and do what God's given me to do because I trust him. And of course, verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Now, here is the big point. You say, well, that was a great story. How does that apply to me? That's a good question. Remember that there's a God who sees you. He sees where you came from. He sees where you're going. And he sees where you're at now. And when he gives you a command, it's because he sees all the information and knows what you need best. Now, he told Hagar, Ishmael is going to be a wild man and his descendants are going to trouble the world. But I want you to go back and submit. Why is this a big deal? Because even though Ishmael may grow up to be rebellious, he didn't learn rebellion from his mother. Amen. He had an example of submitting under hard circumstances, so he saw what that pattern looked like. He had to make the choice to be rebellious. He wasn't raised to be rebellious. That was on him. He did not learn rebellion from his mother. He learned of an example of submitting to consequences and to situations that were not right because she trusted God. That's a powerful testimony there. To have an encounter with God and to do what's right, even when everyone knows your situation is awful, and say, wow, they truly believe in God. They gave an example. That becomes powerful. The God who sees me, he sees my circumstances, he sees where I'm at, and he gives me clear commands. If nothing else, that we could be an example to others of how to submit to God when circumstances are not right. It's easy to submit to authority, to husbands, to wives, to pastors, to government, to whatever else, when we agree with them. That's called unity. That's not called submission. The only time submission is called to play is when we disagree with authority. Then we willfully, purposely put ourselves under their authority and do it with our heart. You see, it wasn't that Hagar went back and just went through the motions and went through the actions. Because she saw God, she submitted to her mistress, Sarah, and said, whatever you say, I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it the best I can. The change of relationship, the change of everything, just so her son would grow up seeing what a good example looked like. We don't realize how many people are watching us. We don't realize how big our testimony affects others. There are times that you may say that you're a Christian, but the people around you say, I don't see it. But there are also times that we go through some hard times, and that's when they get to see mom, dad, this person, they truly believe God. And I know it because I saw the hard times they went through, and they willfully submitted to those authorities. They could have got out of it, and they probably should have got out of it, but they didn't because they trusted God. That's the powerful name that we see here. It's not just the God that sees us as a comfort. Oh, he sees where I'm at. He always watches us. His eye is on the sparrow and he's always watching me. That's good comfort. But it goes beyond that. God knows your past and he still asks you to do things anyways. He knows what you want to get accomplished and he still asks you to do things anyways. He sees your situation you're in presently and he still asks you. God is not with an absence of information. He has all the information. And if he's still asking you to obey something, it is because he sees the picture clearly. And yet we love to give excuses of why we don't do this and why we don't respond this way. remember that God is using us to be an example to others, whether we realize it or not. Let's live like our God is real and obey His voice no matter the circumstances we find ourselves, knowing that we have the God who sees me. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And without a doubt, there are people here that needed this reminder, needed this encouragement that there's a God who sees and has all the information about our life. And yet when He still asks us to do things, it's because He has all that information and knows what's best. It's us that try to talk ourselves out of obeying. It's us that try to talk ourselves out or try to tell you the reason why we can't do something. But you already have all that information. Help us to guard the testimonies that we have, realizing that some people watch us and they see an example of Christianity based off of how we live, how we respond, how we act. I'm thankful that you're a God who sees and knows everything about me, and I can trust you. Without a doubt, this name resonates with every single one of us. Is it God asking you to do something, or is it that your testimony that you need to be concerned of? What is it that you need to respond to this ever-seeing God who knows you intimately? What is it that you are supposed to respond to Him about? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind, to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.